This is a Renewed Covenant Ministry message. Every message delivered by this ministry strives to show the relevance of the most important covenant ever revealed to God's people. The New Covenant. A covenant offering grace through faith, thereby renewing the law of God in our hearts and minds through the manifestation of the only begotten Son and eternal Word of God, in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God and Son of Man, the firstborn among many brethren. The majority of our audio messages come from our Sabbath Bible studies, delivered by Brother J.S. Lowther at a Sabbath convocation centered around the patriarchal family structure near Marietta, Ohio. Contact us by mail at Box 134, 140 Gross Street, Marietta, Ohio, 45750. Find related messages relevant to the systematic theology offered by Renewed Covenant Ministry at renewedcovenantministry.com. That's all one word, renewedcovenantministry.com. And now for the message.
Well, we have been moving our way through various psalms, and so just in order, I chose the Psalms of Praise to go through after we did Psalm 107. And so I'm just going to do Psalm 112 today. Last week we did Psalm 111, moved our way through it. Now we're in Psalm 112, and so everything that we read today has come from that, our call to worship, our prayer, and our songs. We sang the entirety of it, and so hopefully this will help us with having understanding in what we sing and what we come to praise the Lord with, because this is once again a psalm of praise. And so I'm going to read it through from the King James Version to focus our minds on the words, and then we're going to go through various sections of it verse by verse in some instances and unpack it and see what it has to offer us for a better understanding today. And so we're going to be hearing the word of the Lord. It comes from the book of Psalms. It's written by the psalmist under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 112, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. We're going to end here in reading God's holy word as it's been written to us. And I'd ask everybody to bow their head, ask for understanding in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, going through the scriptures, I'll say it one more time as we consider this. Once again, this is a psalm of praise, a psalm of hallelujah in the Hebrew, so that's why it appears in our Psalter under the praise section. And so once again, as I've talked about, 4 weeks now in a row, thereabouts, it's a psalm of praise to Yahweh. It's a psalm to the eternal God, the Almighty God. And because it is a psalm of praise in the way it's phrased, it's a command. And so once again, the psalmist is commanding us as Christians. He's commanding us as the redeemed. And in this case, he may very well be speaking to the unredeemed as well, because when you consider what's being said here, it's an encouragement for a man to be blessed. And we'll look at what that says as well. And so in this psalm, while in the other psalms we've looked at, we've looked at Psalm 107, we've looked at Psalm 111, and we discussed the different parts of speech that are in those particular Greek and Hebrew phrases. And one of the things that we see time and again is this imperative statement, praise ye the Lord. And most of the time, when you tie it to the context, the praise ye the Lord is referring to the redeemed alone, and the redeemed are the only ones mentioned in the psalm. In this case here, the praise ye the Lord does not seem to be only focused in that way, and you don't see that just that context. Rather, it sounds more like an encouragement to people to want to be that blessed man who fears the Lord and delights greatly in his commandments, which is what verse 1 continues to say. It says, praise ye Yahweh, blessed is the man that feareth Yahweh, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. And so the statement is obviously offering to us a understanding of blessing, that we will receive blessing by being a man, and I'll just say, or a woman, that fears the Lord, that fears Yahweh. But not just to fear him, that progresses from fearing the Lord unto a delight or a joy, so this isn't fear, in his commandments. And not just that, but greatly, delighting greatly in God's commandments. And so, according to the psalmist, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and therefore the mind of God, says to us that it is a great blessing for man to fear God. It's a great blessing for man to delight greatly in his commandments and to not find them to be a burden, to not find them to be a constraint that does not bless us, right? And so just in the first verse here, we have a total hatred of antinomianism just kind of pouring out of the text, right? That people who would hate God's law and the things that God says, particularly what we're going to read in here, which this psalm is going to eventually show us the great blessing of following the commandments of brotherly love. Not just that, but as we read through the entirety of the psalm, it wasn't just the great blessings of brotherly love for us and our benefit as a blessing, but also that brotherly love and the way it's described here by keeping the commandments of God is destruction to God's enemies as well. That it's likewise a death blow to God's enemies. And so the immediate verse following this says this. It says, his seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house. His righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. And so there's quite a bit that's stated in this alone of the man who receives the command to praise God. He praises the Lord. He praises Yahweh. And accepts the blessing of God to fear God and to delight greatly in his commandments. It also generationally seems to move onto his seed. That's what's being talked about. And we're going to unpack the word seed here a little bit and talk about it a little more. And the interesting thing is going back to the first blessing, the fear of the Lord, I found 51 times you can count, including in the Apocrypha, that the phrase fear the Lord is found. 51 times throughout the Bible, the phrase fear the Lord is there. And so you can't quote all of them to show the context. So I only chose two out of Proverbs for us to consider the context of the psalm. In other words, these encouragements of wisdom from Proverbs teach us to fear the Lord in the same context that it's found in this psalm. It's the same contextual understanding. Proverbs 10:27 and Proverbs 14:26 are the two that I've chosen, and I could have found more, but these will suffice. These speak of the fearing of the Lord and the blessing of it in the same context as we're seeing it in Psalm 112, verse 1, and as the context continues into the psalm. Proverbs 10, verse 27, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. And so you can very easily see the connection, how the fear of the Lord prolongs days, and what's our psalm say. It says, blessed is the man that fears Yahweh and delights greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. And so you can see the context. And there's definitely a contextual understanding then of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord doesn't just prolong the days of the man who fears the Lord, but it also prolongs the days of his seed. And so Proverbs 14:26, the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and so you'll notice a similar speaking here. The fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. So once again, contextually speaking, the fear of the Lord provides a blessing of strong confidence, and it moves on beyond him to his children, that gives our children a place of strong refuge. In other words, parents who fear the Lord not only prolong their days, but they prolong the days of their seed as well. The fear of the Lord provides strong confidence, and our children see the strong confidence, and with that strong confidence, they have a place of refuge to resort. So in other words, they go to the fear of the Lord themselves, and they find the same confidence. You see the point. So it's an example. It's a generational promise. And so just tying that back into the concept that we're looking at in this psalm, you see the generational blessing of the man that fears the Lord. He delights greatly in God's commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. And so you see mightiness upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Now, we're going to go back to the principal commandment that would deal with this subject. So when you're looking for something in the Bible and you want to find the foundation of it, the Ten Commandments is a pretty good place to go. After that, you go to the book of Genesis. Going back to Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, you see the second commandment. The second commandment and the fifth commandment are the two commandments that deal with generational blessings, right? The first commandment with promise to children is honor your father and your mother. Your days may be long in the land that the Lord thy God giveth you, right? But the second commandment also contains a generational blessing and curse within it that is much more tightly connected to what this is talking about, because one who does not fear the Lord, does not fear Yahweh, fears something else. And whatever that something else is his imagination. Whatever he imagines, whatever idea he has, is his idol, right? And so when you have something that in your mind is more fearful than God, more fearful than Yahweh, you've identified your God. So therefore, a person who would do that, he's an idolater, right? A person who fears anything more than the Lord fears an idol, an idea, and all those words are related. And so when we make graven imaginations in our mind of things that we should be more afraid of in the world than God, because we just don't think God apparently cares that much, we bring upon ourselves a generational curse, according to Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. It says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. There's the generational curse. And showing mercy unto thousands of generations, you can say, of them that love me and keep my commandments. Also, in Exodus 34, verse 6, this is concisely spoken of. It says, and the Lord passed by before him, talking about Moses, and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundance in truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children's children, unto the third and fourth generation. So there's no doubt that one who fears something greater than God, there's no doubt that one who bows down to something other than God can expect a generational curse for his children and for his seed, as this is talking about. And whenever we look at this, we have to ask the question, because Psalm 112 uses this word, his seed shall be mighty upon the earth. And well, since everything in the scripture is applicable to everyone in one way or another, the word seed can't be taken just as your literal descendant. It can't just be your child. But rather, in the same context the Bible speaks of the seed, it speaks of a national seed as well, of a brotherhood, so to speak, of people being of the same seed. And so when we read this, we don't just see a man's generations, but we see his whole nation actually being represented in this, his whole people group. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. And the context of the commandments being talked about here is the generation of the upright to be blessed. A whole generation, or a race, so to speak, is another way that could be translated, of upright men to be blessed. As you look at what comes out of these commandments, there's blessings that fall upon all of his people. There's a blessing that falls upon the people that he helps, and then there's a curse that falls upon the enemies. And so, considering it from that perspective, you'll see the idiom of seed in the Bible, various different places where it is spoken of. And one of the things that's really interesting is it does deal with offspring, it does deal with children, but there are three main uses of the word seed that I think you have to cover in order to understand what this psalm is talking about. And so the three major scriptural seeds that we're going to look at as we move our way through this psalm and apply the logic here is, number one, the organic national or racial seed that we are discussing. Number two, the Christian seed of faith. And then number three, the seed of the Word of God. The first one's pretty easy. It's talking about the seed of your people, your actual children. The next one is your brotherhood seed, the seed of your nation. And the other one after that is your religious seed, your faith seed. In other words, your brothers in Christ, we could call that. And so there are various ways to understand what this is talking about and different applications it has. I think it's really important to consider those contexts. To kind of understand how this becomes a national or a racial seed, if you look at Exodus chapter 12, verse 19, there's just an example I have here of this word being used. And the word in Hebrew is Ezerach. And it has an etymology we'll discuss just briefly. Exodus 12:19 is a part of the Passover law, part of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it just says this. It says, 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger, meaning a traveler, or born in the land. Now, the word born in the land is Ezrach. That's the Hebrew word Ezrach. It's from the word Zerach, which is a relative to the word Zerah, which is the word for seed. Now, the interesting thing, it's really neat, Zerach is the sprouted seed. Literally, when the seed sprouts, it's Zerach. When it's in the ground, it's Zerah. All right? And so when we speak of seed in one way, you have the seed in the ground before it sprouted in the other. And so in the English Bible, they translated born in the land, sprouted up in the land. The seed has actually sprouted. So I think that's a really interesting connection to consider. We are talking about the sprout of the people, the native-born people is an example of the word being used here. And so when you consider this springing up, this is how Strong's puts it. He says, in the sense of springing up, a spontaneous growth, that which is native of a tree or a person, one who is born in the land, one of one's own country or nation. And so absolutely it's not just dealing with one's generated seed, in other words, his children. It's likewise dealing with his people group, his national people. And so the three major scriptural seeds, number one, the organic national or racial seed that we are discussing. Number two, the Christian seed of faith. And then number three, the seed of the Word of God. All have examples in the Bible, and I want to cover all of them briefly to just show them what they are. And then apply the brotherly love commandments that are being talked about here and show what we have. So Genesis 13:16, like I said, I just chose some verses to show expressions of these seeds. One of the first examples, Genesis 13:16, when we speak of Israel as a seed of people, as a nation of people, it says, God speaking to Abraham, he says, I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed be numbered. Genesis 15:13, two chapters afterwards, is another example of the multiple seed. It says, and he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. And that's plural. And that's going to play into the singular seed, Christ, that we're going to deal with. Because sometimes, as the Apostle Paul teaches us, this is just talking about Christ. But in this case here, this is their, plural. It's, they will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, plural. And shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And so, in these two verses, you have the national seed of a people. You have the natural understanding of seed, both your children, but those who are your brothers as well, right? So it's one look at the native people, the native-born people of this concept. And so whenever you look at the I think, grammatical mystery the Apostle Paul shows us, because really, when you'd read this, I don't know how, you know, you'd have spent a lot of time thinking about Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, which is where we're going next, to identify that there's a singular seed spoken of, and it's not being used in the usual sense. So the Apostle Paul, thank God, was sent to us to tell us about this so that we can understand it properly. But there are places in the Bible where Christ is the single seed, and so therefore he is the Christian seed that we share. We are all brothers in Christ. That's why we refer to it. We are of the seed of Christ, right? And so Genesis 12, verse 3 says, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Well, in Galatians 3, 8 and 9, Galatians 3, 8 and 9, it tells us the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen or the nation through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And then if you skip a few verses and go down to 3:16, it says, now to Abram and his seed were the promises made, but he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And so he makes the point, here's the single seed, Christ, whereas in the prior verses, it's a theirs, plural statement, so it has to be more than one person. So paying attention to that grammar apparently was very important, and Paul was sent to us to do that. So there's the two. You have one, the national seed usage of the word that we can apply to Psalm 112, right? Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord and delights greatly in his commandment. His national people, his children, will be mighty upon the earth. Okay? That's one way to read it. The other way to read it is his Christian seed will be mighty upon the earth. And then the next way is going to be one that's connected to both of them, but most predominantly it flows out of the second seed, the Christian seed. The seed of the Word of God will be mighty upon the earth. That's kind of important because as we consider it, if you forsake the Word of God, going to Matthew chapter 13, if you will, if you forsake the Word of God as the seed that is sown into the earth and to bring forth the children of the kingdom, if that word is forsaken, then the Christian seed doesn't get sown. And if the Christian seed is not sown in the hearts of the national people, then you don't have a Christian nation. And if you don't have a Christian nation, you won't have people who fear the Lord and delight greatly in his commandments. And so you basically have to have all three seeds coming together into one people. You have to have a Christian nation group, a Christian children, to have this commandment playing out. If you're in Matthew 13, if you want to go there. This is, of course, the parable of the sower. Verse 18, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives the seed by the wayside. But he that receives the seed in the stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arise because of the word, by and by he is offended. So you clearly can see this is the word of God that is the seed. He that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and he become unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, understands it, and also bears fruit and brings forth some 100 and some 60 and some 30-fold. And so if you continue, just continuing on in 13, there's quite a bit Christ has to say about this particular aspect of the seed sown into the world. So there's another parable put he forth, saying to them, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy has done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root out the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, and gather the wheat into my barn. And so, the very next parable, what's he say as well? The kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of a mustard seed. So, you just, this constantly, you have the kingdom seed, this word seed, and it's the word going out in the world and seeding itself into God's people. And so, just with this aspect of understanding this psalm, you have pretty much three layers of interpretation, so to speak, that come into one understanding of how the seed is going to become powerful in the earth, how this psalm is going to be accomplished. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord and delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. That in and of itself tells us this. Without the fear of the Lord, the seed, as spoken of, all three seeds, your national seed, your Christian seed, Christ the one seed, and the seed of the Word of God will not germinate the way it's supposed to. It will not be great on the earth. It will not increase. You must have the law of God, according to this. You must have the Word of God and the fear of God and delight in it, and people who have a delight in it, in order for this seed to be mighty upon the earth, for the generation of the upright to be blessed. Without it, there's just no possibility of that happening. So very much the blessing here is threefold in all these aspects, but it comes into one thing, into one people, into one way. It's interesting when you look at the book of Isaiah, how it also says something of this wise. Isaiah 59, verse 19 to 21. So shall they of the west fear the name of the Lord, and they that come from the rising of the sun, his glorious name. For the wrath of the Lord shall come as a mighty river, and it shall come with fury, and the deliverer shall come for Zion's sake, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And this shall be my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit which is upon thee, and the words which I have put in thy mouth, shall never fail from thy mouth, nor from the mouth of thy seed, for the Lord has spoken it henceforth forever. And so, you can see very much that the redemption that God is working, in this case, to the men of the West, interestingly enough, and to those from the rising of the sun, which is comes from the east, that the wrath of the Lord is going to be like a mighty river coming in with fury, but Jacob will be delivered. When you consider that, that the covenant God makes with his people, the spirit that he gives them, is his word placed into their mouth and placed into their seed's mouth, and God will not forsake them. It's very similar to what we see in Psalm 112. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Now, in verse 3 of Psalm 112, it goes on to say, wealth and riches shall be his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Now, one of the things that I hope we all know is that none of us are righteous in and of ourselves, right? Our righteousness comes by Christ alone. There's no righteousness outside of Christ. So if you don't have Christ, if you don't have that single seed, you don't have a righteous seed. It's an impossibility. You have no righteousness of your own. And so only one who has true righteousness in Jesus Christ is going to be able to endure forever. And the wealth and the riches being referred to here is in one way or the other, whether that be in the Word of God or whether that be in wealth. The might of the seed becoming a wealthy people, a rich people, for a purpose, and the purpose is going to be laid out. But it all flows out of his righteousness that endures forever, which is not his keeping of God's law. Okay, so we can't make that confusion. We can't say his righteousness that endures forever is his righteous keeping of God's law or God's word. That's not where righteousness comes from. It has to be from his Christian seed that it's going to flow out. Verse 5 says, a good man, so we're dealing only with a good man. So we're dealing with the righteous man who has righteousness that can endure forever. We have a man who's blessed with the riches and the wealth of the Word of God, the seed of God, right? A good man showeth favor and lends, and he will guide his affairs with discretion. Now, it's interesting because you have a turn that's kind of being taken here in the text. So far, we've been reading down the line of this psalm, and understanding what's the seed talking about. How's the blessing of the fear of God and the delight of the commandments going to come down into a people? What people, what seed is being referred to? How's a great nation going to be built in this way? And then whenever you consider these things, you get to this point where then he kind of seems to take a turn in verse 5. A good man shows favor and lends, and he will guide his affairs with discretion. Very much he's dealing with, seemingly, that seed, that abundance. You remember what it said? The seed was sown, and some brings forth 100-fold, some brings forth 60, and some brings forth 40-fold in the Word of God. When you take all of those multiple ways of understanding this, you have the good man who shows favor and who is lending to his own people according to the law of God. And if you read the law of God on lending, which we're going to cover a couple of scriptures in that regarding that, it definitely bears with it a man who guides with discretion and one who's going to be able to help his brother. And so verse 4, which I skipped in getting to 5, brings with it from that righteousness, that Christian righteousness, it says, unto the upright there arises light and darkness. He is gracious. He is full of compassion. And he is righteous. And so, him being a good man in the one way must be able then to bring with that goodness and righteousness and graciousness and compassion his ability to show favor unto people that he lends to. And this is because his own personal affairs have been guided with discretion. And so there's quite a bit that you can look at from the seed aspect of this. You can look at from the national aspect is how is God's people, our racial, national people, in a land, our brethren and our children, going to benefit from what's about to be stated? How is the Christian seed, the one seed of Christ that dwells in all believers, how is that going to be benefited? And 3, how is the seed of the kingdom, the word of God, going to be a seed of faith that's spread throughout the world through the word? How is that going to be propagated, and how is that going to be light in darkness, graciousness, compassionateness, righteousness of a good man who shows favor? And so whenever we look at that, you have to consider Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 7 through 9. I think is a good text that shows what this is referring to. The lawful and Christian law of God that deals with how to deal with one's brethren is found in Deuteronomy 15. Most Christians don't teach the law of God anymore, and so we just have wrapped ourselves into all kinds of ungodliness when it comes to these matters, and no one would hardly understand what this is talking about. But if we go to God's Word to find out, why is he coupling a good man with lending? Why is he coupling? Like, it seems like a strange stretch, doesn't it? How is the Word of God, how is the people of God going to be benefited by a man who lends? So it says this: if there be among you a poor man of one of your brethren within any of thy gates in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shall surely lend him sufficiently for his need in that which he wanteth. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, talking about the Jubilee and the land Sabbaths that caused the release to take place on the seventh year. And thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him not, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. So, now I think if you take that law and you overlap it with what we have been reading in Psalm 112, and you're going to ask the question, how is it that a man's seed, a man who fears the Lord, and a man who also keeps his commandments greatly, who greatly has delight in the commandments of God, is going to conduct his affairs in a way that he's going to have wealth and riches, and he's going to be able to have light arise in darkness for his people. He's going to be able to have graciousness arise for his people. And he's going to be full of compassion and righteousness. How is he going to be the good man that shows favor and lends? that he can guide his affairs with discretion. And very much that's what Deuteronomy 15 is talking about out of the law of God. It's basically telling us that the man being referred to here, being a discreet person with his what God has given him, and using his body in a way and his mind in a way that causes him to be wealthy in one way or the other, whether that be in the word of God or whether that be in actually in wealth, gives him then the ability to help others. And this is going to be a blessing to his people. That's what the text just plainly reads. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, I think this is really interesting. Because here's where we see the conversion of a thief and Paul's instruction for that thief. Whereas in this text we're reading, both in Deuteronomy chapter 15 and in Psalm 112, you have this good man who is bringing forth the treasures of his heart, basically, in what he is doing in the earth so that he might have the ability to help his own people, his own nation, his seed, to become mighty and great. Now, this is a concept, by the way, that, you know, people just don't believe in anymore. Like, people don't even care about helping their people, their own nation, people of their own race or their own nationality. They don't even care. They don't care about their own family. They don't even save an inheritance for their family anymore. People don't even work hard enough to take care of their own children. And so this psalm is alien to the vast majority of Christians. It's alien. They have no identification with it. The only thing they can sing out of is "Praise ye the Lord." And as we pointed out before, when we all sing "Praise the Lord" together, I'm talking to you and you're talking to me. We're not talking to God. I don't have to tell God, "Praise the Lord." I'm telling you to praise the Lord. You're telling me to praise the Lord. We all tell one another to praise the Lord. That's the command. And so Christians can't even really praise the Lord if you want to stop and think about it, because they don't believe in the law of God and they don't truly fear God in the way that causes them to go to the law of God. Without going to the law of God and delighting in God's law, you won't even come to Deuteronomy chapter 15 and realize that you are to be a person who's able to help your brother. That is the goal of the Christian. That is the thing that a Christian is to do. That's the application of the praise of God in this particular psalm. Interestingly enough, the whole psalm is about it. And so look at Ephesians 4:28. This is Paul speaking to an ex-thief. "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." What's he teaching us? He's saying every single Christian, including the ex-thief, who most likely was stealing from others so that he can have what he needs because he was too lazy to work for himself, that person there needs to turn his act around, learn to labor with his hands in things which are good that he can have to give to them need. In other words, that he can become the Psalm 112 man and praise the Lord with his great delight in God's commandments, so that his seed, his people, his national people, his seed, his Christian seed, his seed, the word of God, can go out and be mighty in the earth through him. Okay? That's what it's saying. In other words, it's saying sluggery is not Christian. People who just won't work and do what they need to do to get ahead so they can help others. The whole goal is to help others. That's the whole goal. Let him labor with his hand, working with his hands, the thing which is good that he may have to give to him who needs, so that he can become the Deuteronomy chapter 15 man and be able to help his brother. Romans chapter 13 verse 8 says this, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." Paul apparently had some care for the law being fulfilled, because he says that if you owe no man anything but love, then you love one another in fulfilling the law. So Psalm 112, going back to it, I want to put that back into perspective. Let's read it again. "Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delight greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house. His righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arise light and darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man shows favor and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion." There's a lot more meant in that passage than meets the eye upon reading it. Verse 7 now. "He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. There's another turn taking. We're taking a new turn in the psalm. The psalmist has just gone from loving your people, being able to help your people through your righteousness that comes, obviously, through Christ first, that then projects out of you to your people, to the ability to help your seed, that they can be great in the earth, and then going into that and saying, this is going to establish you. It's going to cause you to not be afraid of anything, to have a trusting heart. And it's not talking about trusting in your wealth, obviously. But that you can see your desires upon your enemies. Now, that flies in the face of most Christians, too. Because most people say, well, we're supposed to pray for our enemies. Some enemies you pray for one way, and other enemies you pray for another. In this psalm, though, what it's dealing with is being able to help one's brethren, being able to lend to those that are in need, and guiding yourself discreetly. In other words, not being foolish with what God has blessed you with and what abilities he's given you, allows you to execute your desire upon your enemies, meaning wanting your enemies to be destroyed. It actually acts as a swift destruction if God's people would but do the things God asks them to do. If all of God's people were diligent, as the psalm says, if all of God's people's heart were fixed, trusting in the Lord, in this way they would not be afraid of evil tidings. So when you start talking to people, especially people, you know, who deal too much in conspiracy theory, they have an evil tiding all the time, and everyone's afraid of something. Whether it's the next batch of sickness coming through the world, or whether it's the next, you know, nuclear showdown, or whatever it might be, people are just fearful, fear-mongering people. And that's a sign of non-Christian conduct, to be a fearful person. Matter of fact, it shows a non-sober mind, according to Paul. Paul says that we're to not have the spirit of fear, but to have a mind of soberness. And so, we are not to be a people that are fearful of evil tidings, but our heart is to be fixed. We're to be trusting in the Lord. Our heart is to be established and not afraid as we see and we wait until, it says. So it's a waiting until we see his desire upon his enemies. He has dispersed and he has given to the poor. Look at the next verse. Right back to the lending concept. Right back to the Deuteronomy 15 concept. Right back to the Ephesians 4:28 concept. Right back to the Romans 13:8. He has dispersed, meaning he has given out, he has spread out his seed. He has helped where he can help. He has given to the poor, and his righteousness endures forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. Now it's interesting, righteousness enduring forever is mentioned a second time. And since righteousness, once again, does not endure of our own works, but of Christ's works alone, we're once again seeing that the dispersal that's being dealt with here unto the poor is once again the repercussion of his Christian righteousness, the righteousness that he has in Christ alone. Your horn is exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and he shall melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish, is how the psalm ends. What this seems to be telling us is that a Christian people who are the diligent people that this is describing in this particular psalm, if we were the diligent people we are to be, desiring to see our seed in all the capacities we've mentioned it multiple times, because I like to repeat myself and make sure you hear me. I don't like talking for no reason. If we were to have our focus on our seed, our national seed, our Christian seed, Christ's seed in the earth being mighty, if that was our focus and we put all of our resources diligently into doing that, the world would be a different place, absolutely. Just if Christians did that. And I don't care what kind of Christian, just general old Christians, whatever. I'm not going to get into the nitty-gritties about their theology. If Christians just followed this psalm and put themselves in the place of what this says, we could turn the world around, I don't know, instantly it seems like. But it all stems from this. How can I help my people? How are we going to be able to help our people? How are we going to establish ourselves in the earth? How are we going to no longer be a people of fear, being afraid? How are we going to be able to disperse and give through the righteousness that Christ gives us and be honored thereby? Because verse 10 is really, I mean, verse 10 is really the summary of the entirety of the psalm, and it being a psalm of praise. We are actually to praise the Lord for the contents of this psalm. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. What are they grieved about? That the righteous man has dispersed and given to his poor brethren. He executed Deuteronomy 15. That he's actually helped his people out in a way. And you see the Ephesians chapter 4:28 thing going on as well. Do you think it would grieve God's enemies, our national enemies, to see thieves turning their life around in Christ and being able to become lenders rather than thieves? I mean, that would just destroy destroy all kinds of things in this society we live in. I mean, this is really important stuff. It's really simple stuff. It's stuff that we shouldn't even have to think about. But the truth of the matter is we've become such a self-centered people. We don't think of our seed. We just think of us. That's what most of us have become. Rather than living a life that is able then to disperse and help others in whatever way we can, we've become a people who just become self-centered, focused on ourselves and our own Christianity and our own this, our own that, rather than a people who can help others with whatever God's helped us with and become a blessing. But the law of God that's being referred to in this particular psalm is not just the general law or general commandments. It's not just the general delight of the Ten Commandments. It's actually a delight of the law that would lead you to reading those really small statutes and really small precepts of God's law. Things like Deuteronomy 15 that nobody reads anymore. It would lead you to a mentality of how to help your brother and your seed, the sprouts, your native sprouts, the people who are your people, in trying to determine how can we do our part helping others so that we can get to a point of Christian wealth and riches in Christ, so that we can disperse the seed richly and abundantly, that it can bring forth fruit, much fruit. I really don't think that that is where most mindsets are. I don't think it is. And so, this sounds like one of the sermons that it's like firing a .22 at a Sherman tank or something. I mean, that's what it feels like. You know, because here you are, you know it's the truth, you know it's a dead ringer bullet, but how are you going to penetrate the armor of the world? How are we going to actually execute this? Well, number one, and I think this is the only principle that needs to be had. Number one, whatever thing in our life, whether it's laziness, debt, or whatever the thing might be, whatever bad attribute that we have in life, if Christians would just simply say, how can I become the lender rather than the borrower? How can I be the one who is in a position, in a disposition to disperse as opposed to take? That alone could just solve lots of problems in the world. Because the bondage of all of these things limits us from being able to be at the full potential that we are. Now, I won't argue that there's certainly ways people use debt to become more wealthy, because that would be foolish of me. Because I know that in our society, that's how things work. Nevertheless, there is biblical principle built in there that we should be a people that are striving in whatever capacity that we can to helping our own people, having a focus on our own native seed, having a focus on our Christian seed, and having a focus on the seed of the Word of God being propagated in the earth. And believe it or not, the wealthy men of the West used to focus on these things. That's how we have things like the British Empire. That's how we have all of the things that, you know, all of the colonial empires that took place. I mean, people who literally wanted their people, their seed, to benefit in the earth. And they always carried the gospel of Christ with them, and they always carried the Word of God with them. And that is just the track record of the West, quite honestly. But we aren't that people. We're a self-centered people, and we're a self-centered Christian people. We only think about our own selves. We don't think about how we can do our best to help. And so, whenever we sing this psalm of praise, is that we're literally praising God for the ability to be this person. That, you know, we say it all the time. You say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Right? Everybody uses that for something. They got everyone, you know, every Christian has that on some plaque or pillow somewhere to encourage them to do something. What about this? What if Christ can strengthen us with his righteousness to be the blessed man that fears the Lord, that delights greatly in his commandments, so that our seed can be mighty upon the earth and our generation can be the generation of the upright again in the West? What if that's possible? I think it's possible. But it would take people who would actually take the Word of God seriously to become this wealthy and rich people that are full of Christ's righteousness that can endure forever. Unto the upright there arises light in darkness. He's gracious, he's full of compassion and righteousness. A good man showeth favor, he lendeth, he will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. There's even a statement in verse 6 here that says that there will be a memorial of that particular person. A memorial of that man who was this way. I personally have someone in my family who answers to all of this. One of our ancestors, William Lowther, who was one of the first justices in Ritchie County, West Virginia. He has a lasting memorial about how just he was and how he gave to the poor, how he protected against Indians, the guy was just a fascinating guy. If everybody in my family could have been like him, we'd have been pretty good, pretty all right. But whenever you look into these types of people, there's this constant memorial of these types of people whenever they just have that overflowing love for their people, that overflowing love for wanting to help their people out, and that overabundance that they're willing to give beyond themselves because their heart truly is fixed trusting in the Lord and they have no fear of the evil that could come against them. And rather, they're always looking for a way and they're not, you know, you're not trusting in some kind of known predeterminism. Like you, just because you understand God determines all things and all things have been predestined, you don't live your life saying, how can I fend off the evil? What's my part in fighting off these evil tidings? What's my part in helping my brother out? Rather than saying, oh, God's going to take care of it. Everything's been predestined anyhow. There are people that do that. It's pretty foolish. Because that's not how we're meant to think. We're meant to think like this speaks. Our heart is to be established and not be afraid. And we are to be looking for our desire of destruction to fall upon God's enemies. And this is an economic destruction is what it's talking about. It's absolutely dealing with an economic destruction. Because Christians are able to disperse, Christians are able to give to the poor, we're able to show our righteousness, Christ's righteousness that endures, that those men will then have their horns exalted, those women will have those horns exalted, and the wicked will see it and be grieved, gnashing their teeth, melting away. And we will see the desire of the wicked perishing. And so I would just say that I think all of us can take something away from this. I mean, it doesn't matter what we think we've done in the past or what we're going to do, what we hope to do in the future. To be serious with the text and to be serious with what we're to be praising God for in this text is to be this person. Let's pray. Father Yahweh, thank you for this day. Thank you for the Sabbath that has now passed for us as the evening has come. Thank you for the word that you give us, for the encouragement that you give us. I just ask, Father, that you let these words at this time, at this opportune time, penetrate the hearts of everyone here, everyone abroad that's going to be able to take it and hear it. We just ask you, Father, that you would empower us to be this person that's spoken of in this psalm. Give us hearts that are able to comprehend it and understand it. Find the things in our life that we can do that can put us better in a position where we're able to help rather than be helped. Just ask you, Father, that you would guide us and direct us in the ways that we're to go. Teach us according to your word in these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is Renewed Covenant Ministry.